Well, good morning. Here we are, April 27th. Whoa, that's a month gone. April 27th, this is lesson 9. Well, the next 5 lessons will be exploring the theme of life after death. I should write a book on this. Well, I already did. So, that's about grief and loss. Living after death is for survivors, you know, grief and loss. But this life after death is eternal life, and that we are created to live forever. So we believe that death is a natural part of life. This attitude finds affirmation in various biblical passages, such as Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto men once to die, and of course it doesn't carry that through. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then cometh judgment. Okay, so, you know, we die, but it's not just, you know, dust to dust, ashes to ashes, and, you know, kick the dirt on the grave and go. It is, we're going to live forever, and so there is this affirmation that we do live, and that is part of what God has put in place for us in our life. Well, God didn't put it in place. I was thinking of I was talking to an individual, and he was telling me, and he was distraught over the death of his wife, and then, you know, his wife had died maybe 10 years ago, and I was, you know, okay. And he was telling me how that God created death. And it's like, okay, where did you come up with, how did you come up with that? Well, my pastor told me God created death in order for people to get to heaven. And it's like, okay, he really thinks his pastor's great, but I'm not going to tell him he doesn't know theology. You know, because God did not create death. God is a creator of life. And that part of human life, well, when God created us, and I've done this, talked about this many times, but in the Garden of Eden, God said, you know, here you are, here's the garden, here's the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and here's the tree of life. So God gave Adam and Eve the choice of choosing to live forever or choosing to break his command. And if they had chosen... to live forever, eat of that tree, they would have never died. So God was not creating death. That sin brought about death. Sin, the breaking of God's command. You know, they only had one command. Don't eat of the tree, okay? Don't eat of that tree, and you have full run of the whole place. Well, of course, they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they died spiritually, and they died physically. They broke their relationship with God, and they would die. They would, you know, human beings would die. So the book of Job recognizes humans have a predetermined lifespan. Now, I thought that's interesting. I'll read it to you. Maybe we can talk about that. Predetermined lifespan. Is we know that the scripture says it's appointed unto man once to die, and this one scripture, now don't get mad at me, because sometimes I bring up stuff and don't finish them, and some people get upset because I don't finish them, because it doesn't, you know, well, let me read what it says. What are we at here? We are at, where is it? I think it was Job. Book of Job recognizes, 14:5. I got it here. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you, you have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. Right? So, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? No one. So anyhow, Job is writing out here that our days are determined, the number of his months are determined, it's with God, and you have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. So, is it predetermined when are you going to go to heaven? Now, God knows when it is. It's just that we don't. And it's a good thing that we don't, because some people would say, "Well, I got 20 more years. Doesn't matter what I do," and it doesn't work that way. But it is. So the question is life pre? Someone get me a throat lozenge. I have water here, but I need a throat lozenge. Is life predetermined? The number of our days are predetermined. So God wouldn't be God if he didn't know when we were going to be born and when we were going to die. So he knows all things. So what do you think? Whenever we're looking at that, so God is all knowledge. So he knows, to God, there is no remembering and there is no seeing into the future. So if God doesn't see into the future, but he has all knowledge, so God knows the very day that we're going to die, very moment. So does that mean that it is predestined? Predestined would be that you don't have a choice in the way you're going to live. So any thoughts on that? No. You just wake up dead. Yeah, you make the choice of whether you're going to follow Christ or not. So I think of it in the context that God gives us the scriptures to help us make the right decisions about how we're going to live our life. And that's why we have the scriptures to follow in our everyday life, knowing that God knows where we're at, and I'll never leave you nor forsake you, and that there is a time at the end of life when we stand before God. So I think that all that kind of comes together with this understanding about death, that we don't like it because we've never been there. And my old thought, if we could die about 3 or 4 times and come back to life, then we wouldn't be worried about where we're going, because we've already been there. And but since we haven't been there, we have to take Jesus at his word. So we find that Jesus is God, and we are taking God at his word to give us direction as to what we are, how we are to live our life, and that he's not out to stump us, or those quiz shows where you push the wrong button and your bottom falls out or pie falls on your head or something. It isn't like that with God. So with the scriptures, while the scriptures state death is unavoidable part of the human life, it also emphasizes death undermines the original life-giving purpose of God's creation. So God was not intending us to die. The intention of God when he created us was that he was going to walk with us as friend with friend. But that's the original intent. But before creation, before anything began, God knew that man would fall. It was predetermined that Jesus would be the sacrifice for our sin. So before the beginning began, Jesus is the sacrifice for our sin, for the sin of humanity. And so God then creates and puts Adam and Eve in the garden, and they fall, and not under God's direction, but under their own will. So Christ has come to be that redeemer, to purchase us back from sin, that we would not fall or fail, or his goal was not for us to go to hell. His goal is for us to go to heaven. So So death was not originally part of God's plan. Death became an inevitable part of life because of human sin. Talked about that. So life and death are two opposites that cannot coexist. Life is characterized by vitality, and death, whereas death is ruthless, terminates life. So there was a little plaque that says, all those who are dead and refuse to fall down will not receive overtime pay. I thought that was funny. Because some guys, they're dead on their feet, you know, they're dead at work, meaning they have no life in them. So death was not part of the plan, and Paul labeled death as the last enemy of God and humanity. So at the end, when it's all said and done, at the resurrection, that Jesus has the resurrection of the, you know, all the dead will be resurrected. To the righteous will be resurrected to eternal life, and those who have rejected God to eternal death. So eternal separation from God. Death is not just the enemy of God, it is a defeated enemy. Must always remember that. Jesus declares, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. So when Jesus died, there was always some, not always, but the contrary, or what happened to Jesus whenever, what happened to Jesus after his death on the cross and before the resurrection? Well, Jesus descended, it says Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth. He descended into hell, and it's almost as if Satan feels that when Jesus died, that life somehow was taken away from God. Well, God is the origin of life, and in hell, Jesus is there, but he's, you know, perhaps he's like the other souls that go to hell in Hades, that he's there and locked up. But we find that it doesn't stay that way because Jesus is life, and whenever it's time for him to resurrect, he, you know, the bars of death, hell, and the grave, they're broken, and the keys of death, hell, and the grave, he takes them from Satan, and so Satan no longer has them. So it means that the plan of Satan to defeat defeat Christ and the life that God has given to man, his plan to defeat that is robbed. It's taken away from him. He can't defeat humankind anymore. Even though people still die, he cannot lock them up, the righteous. So we have the understanding that Jesus gave the illustration about the rich man and Lazarus, not Lazarus who was raised from the dead with Mary and Martha's sister, brother, you know, he was the brother of Mary and Martha. Lazarus and the rich man and Lazarus was a story in which the Lazarus sat at the gate and begging for crumbs of bread, and the rich man paid no attention to him. And so the rich man dies, he has this great lavish funeral, and the Lazarus has died, and he's in Abraham's bosom, which was kind of like a paradise. And so the rich man wants Lazarus to go get some water and give it to him, you know. Well, the idea is that Satan has locked up those who are separated from God, and they can never think of getting out because they're eternally separated. But Lazarus is in the bosom of Abraham, and when Jesus descended into hell and came back to life, he led captivity captive. Those who were held captive in the Old Testament, they were covered with the animal, the blood of animals for their sacrifices, for their sins. They were covered. But when Jesus died for our sins, we are forgiven and washed clean of our sin. And so all of those in the Old Testament who were covered by the animal sacrifices, Jesus led them to heaven as he rose from the dead. So that's where we have where death, hell, and the grave are defeated because of the act of Christ on the cross. And Paul wrote, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Meaning that if somehow we think that the resurrection of Jesus, or that Jesus is just a really good teacher and we should follow his teachings, it doesn't matter that he rose from the it doesn't matter if he rose from the dead. No. If he never rose from the dead, we're just miserable people living a restricted life. But it's not that way. So we come to Exodus chapter 3. Any questions? Exodus chapter 3. "And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see God, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of the father, of the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." So, the book of Exodus opens with the children of Israel being in Egypt under slavery. We know where Joseph went down to get, Joseph was sold as a slave into Egypt, and then his brothers came down when there was a famine, and so ends up the whole family's down there in Egypt. Well, now it talks about the people were crying out to God because of their slavery. If it doesn't talk about this, but on one place, I don't want to say the History Channel because they're all messed up. But anyhow, there was the upper Egypt Pharaoh and the lower Egyptian Pharaoh, and the lower Egyptian Pharaoh was over the Nile Peninsula, and that's where the children of Israel were. So for 150, 200 years, they lived very well. The lower Pharaoh was very prosperous. The Hebrew people were tradesmen. They traded wine and other goods with the land that they were eventually going to own. And so that was all going on. Well, then the upper Nile Pharaoh, he's intimidated by the lower Nile because they have all these slaves and their armies, they could defeat them. So he attacked and defeated the southern kingdom, and that's whenever that Pharaoh enslaved the children of Israel. So they became slaves from then on, and that was probably 150 to 200 years that the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt. So they cried out to God under their slavery, and we find that when God appeared to Moses, he was shepherding his father-in-law Jethro's sheep in Midian. So he was a shepherd, and he was taking care of the sheep, and he found God appeared to him and spoke to him through the bush. And so we have Moses then approach this strange encounter with God, and God told him to take off his shoes. He is standing on holy ground. So we find where God is the one who initiated this call upon Moses, God initiated this encounter. God spoke to Moses, spoke to him. He appeared and spoke and called and talked and revealed. So when we have the message of Moses and God speaking to them, well, what does that have to do with eternal life and an afterlife? Well, who did he say he was? He was the God I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face. So what happens is those guys are still alive. I am the God of, meaning, you know, I'm not the God of, you know, that like they're dead and I'm their God. I am their God and they're still alive. So this was the way of presenting these individuals as still alive. For God is a God of the living and not the dead. So the holiness of God then was revealed to Moses, take off your shoes, and the identifying of God, identifying himself as the God of Moses, father Abraham, Isaac, mentions that the patriarchs by name and the ancestry was the lineage of the same God who was the God of the Hebrew people in Egypt is the same God who is calling Moses now to go and deliver the Hebrew people, and that God is the God of the living because the promise that he made to these individuals, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the promise that he made to them is still in effect. Whenever we think of the promises that God makes to us, and he makes in the New Testament and even throughout the Old Testament, that those promises are important because they're still valid. When God makes a covenant and an agreement, his agreement is still valid. And he doesn't die, he doesn't change his mind, and he calls upon them to be followed. And he presents that these guys, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are still alive. Then we have in Mark chapter 12, and Jesus answered and said unto him, do you not therefore err, because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. So what's going on here is the Sadducees are approaching Jesus. And again, they're trying to trick him into, to try and create some type of false conception here. But really what's going on, the Sadducees were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in a resurrection. Learned that in Bible school. Sadducees were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in a resurrection. So here they are talking about whose wife is she, and you know, seven people are married her, and you know, first one dies, doesn't have a child, second one marries her, he dies. I think she's got a problem with what's that drug you take? It kills everybody off. Anyhow, I think she has a problem. No, she didn't have a problem. But, and then they wanted to know whose wife will she be in the resurrection. And they don't even believe in a resurrection. So this is the kind of the folly of this question that they are presenting to Jesus. And so what happens is Jesus is able to take their false pretense that they are presenting a legitimate question to Jesus. They're taking that false concept and presenting it to him. And then Jesus is turning it around to talk about the resurrection, which they themselves don't even believe in. So when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry. So Jesus is giving them an illustration of what it is like when you rise from the dead. So when you rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. So if you don't like your husband or your wife in this life, don't worry, you don't have to be stuck with them for eternity. Keep those cards and letters coming. I don't want anybody to say amen. You know, I'm sure it's only for people who are watching. Gotta put some type of humor in this, you know, this living and dead stuff. So as touching the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses? Now, the Pharisees believed only in the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible. So they only believed in the books that Moses wrote. So they used those books solely as their entire Bible. The Pharisees, they were used many, many or all of the Old Testament books, but the Sadducees were different. They only did the first five. So when Jesus is relating this, He takes them to their own text. The text that, don't you people know your own book? So, I like when Jesus does this. Have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? So he's telling the Pharisees, excuse me, he's telling the Sadducees, you don't even read your own book, and you don't even understand it, because he is not a God of the dead, verse 27, but the God of the living. So he's telling the Pharisees, excuse me, he's telling the Sadducees that there is a resurrection, because how can he be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob if they are dead? Ye therefore do greatly err. So he was telling them to straighten out. He tells about that he is, I am the God of Abraham. So Abraham's still alive, and he is the I am of Abraham. I am the resurrection and the life. You notice that whenever God speaks to Charlton Heston, when God speaks to Moses, he says, you know, Moses says, who shall I say has sent me? God says, I am that I am. Now, did you ever wonder, just, you know, take that phrase and say, okay, I am what? Well, the thing is that this is the beginning of the resurrection. This is the beginning of the revelation, because in the New Testament, we have Jesus as I am the bread of life. I am he that liveth and was dead, and yet I am alive forevermore. So all of the I ams of the Old Testament, when God says I am that I am, is fulfilled in the New Testament with the revelation of Christ. And so when Jesus quotes this passage from the Pentateuch, where God introduces himself as the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Jesus emphasizes God uses the expression that I am. So that's instead of I was. You know, Abraham, they are there. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. So then we move to Job. And Job chapter 19. Now, this is one of my favorite verses. Oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock from forever. So Job, in this particular chapter, in this particular instance, it is thought that he is preparing to die. All right? He is, you know, he's lost his house, he's lost his family, he's lost his wealth, and his wife says, curse God and die. Now, this is one for grief. Ready for this? She was not a bad woman. She had lost 10 kids. She's in grief. So, curse God and die was her grief response to Job. And Job, you know, he's just being battered by everything, because going on, the time, at that time, it was thought that the people who did good, who prospered, were blessed by God, and those who were doing bad things were happening to them, God was getting even with them and doing evil to them. Okay, so that's where that old expression comes through, that when bad things happen, we think, well, God's punishing people. When good things happen, God's blessing them. If that were true, yeah, we would all just quit because we all have bad things that happen. So anyhow, that was the precedence for the three friends of Job who were coming to take care of him. And there was Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. These three friends, if you have three friends like this, you don't need enemies. And so we find that these guys, they're under the impression, bad things happen, you've been bad. good things happen, you've been good. So you were a good guy for a time, but you did something bad. And so their whole premise of support to Job was to get him to realize he was a bad guy. He had sinned. And Job, now there's no other written literature about God. This is just purely on Job's relationship with God, that he comes to the conclusion that I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't do anything wrong, and this is still happening. I don't understand, but it's, you know, and God is in control, basically saying, and I don't know why all this happened. So when Job thinks he's going to die, and he's coming to the conclusion of all of this support he's getting from his friends, you know, I could, you know, you're such good support, I think I want to die. So then Job declares, and this is, and I'm talking about the Old Testament and the understanding of resurrection, okay? There's no other books, there's no other things going on at this time. If you look at the ancestry timeline, this book is written perhaps 2000 BC, about the time of Abraham and Isaac, or a couple hundred years later, but still there's no written records. And so the philosophy at the time was there was a giant turtle with like a Herculean person standing on the back of a turtle and holding the earth on top of his shoulders and going through the stars. And that was the main philosophy at the time about what was going on in the sphere. So there was no scientific expression for Job to look at. So what does Job do? He wanted to put everything in writing, carve it into a rock and put lead in it. It says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And that's important. Redeemer here has various meanings: defender, helper, protector, vindicator. So he's lost everything, but he knows his Redeemer lives, which is the defender, helper, protector, vindicator. So he doesn't see God, his Redeemer, as being out of touch. He knows that his Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine own eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reign be consumed within me. So Job is saying, with my own eyes, after the worms have eaten me to nothing, I'm going to stand on. I'm going to stand here, and I'm going to see my Redeemer, the one who has been my guard, my what else we got here? Hope, my protector, my Redeemer. He's all of these things: defender and vindicator. The one who's going to vindicate me after I've lost everything. He's going to stand here, and I'm going to stand here, and I'm going to see him in my flesh. Nowhere else was anything like this written. It was purely a revelation to Job after he had lost everything. That's quite a statement. Also, it reminds us of the kinsman redeemer with Ruth and Boaz. And so it's the same word, redeemer, the one who who acts with great vigor to redeem his kinsmen. He will act with great authority and vigor to make things right with the one who has been wronged. And so this fits perfectly with Job, who has lost everything, but his Redeemer lives. And he's going to vindicate and make everything right with Job. And so he knows this in place, even in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of his loss, And, you know, everybody says, well, I knew he wasn't as good as he thought he was. You know, don't pass judgment. So, what else we have here? And convinced his Redeemer was alive and would ultimately come to stand in court to defend him. So he was going to stand. So again, this is one of those where we don't often catch it, but it's a legal term that it's like in the courtroom of eternity, my Redeemer is going to stand and he's going to fight my case. And Jesus is the one who intercedes for us. You know, he's our intercessor. He is constantly doing the right thing for us. He prays for us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. So he is our Redeemer. He is the one who ultimately comes to stand in defense of us. Okay? So Job is just answering or putting out what is the New Testament declaration of Christ and what Christ has come to do, save us from our sins, and that we are forgiven. So, and if you like worms, where was I at? Oh, I used that verse when people were, we had a men's breakfast. I talked about the worms eating their flesh. I thought that was funny. But anyhow, it's, you know, it's just one of those, right, Jim? Yeah, thank you. Yeah. But, you know, worms, what happens when your body, whenever, you know, you're in the ground? You're just going to decay and go away. And those guys have been in the ground for 2,000 years. You know, God will pull them out of the dust of the earth. Yeah, out of the resurrection will bring them out of the dust of the earth. And where they've been scattered by the winds, God brings them out. So anyhow, so the belief, the unwavering belief in his suffering was not a sign that he had been separated from God. The unwavering understanding of his suffering was not that he was separated from God, but that God was with him. That's what we find in our faithfulness to God, that God never changes. He's always the same. And I go to Jesus on the cross. He talks about, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. But anyhow, the point is, he teaches us, our Father who art in heaven, I've come to do the will of my Father. And then we have Jesus praying, and then when he prays for Lazarus, he says, Father, I thank you that you always hear me when I pray. He's on the cross, and he says, Father, forgive them. No matter what the suffering, the relationship never changes. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. My God, Father, why have you forsaken me? And Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Father is still the same the whole way through, no matter the suffering or the problem. So you see, that's why in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Why? Because our Father is in charge. And we are in that relationship with Father. Job is in this. This is what this points out to us. That Job is this character, this individual who understands this before there was ever any written record or any written ideas about who God is. That's a revelation. Amen? Well, I can go on. So I will. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, the which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Talk about a revelation, you know, going to the book of Revelation. Here is Daniel, 550, 600 B.C. He's writing this about that everyone that shall be found written in the book What is in the book of Revelation? Everyone whose name is written in the book of life. Verse 7. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awaken. Resurrection. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Resurrection of the last day. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, that they turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. That's the good guys. That's us. We'll be resurrected. And he says, verse 9, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. There's no changing what God has put in place. It's all sealed. It's ready. It's going to happen the way that he has and these individuals have foretold or have seen. And many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. The challenge is that those who are wise are the ones who look at the word and look at the scriptures, and we do not understand why things happen the way they do, why good things happen, why bad things happen to good people. We don't understand all of that, but we do know what? We trust in God, and that he is the one who is going to help us, and so our understanding doesn't have to be first. Our faith has to be first, knowing that God understands and God has a plan and a purpose. But go thy way till the end, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. So just as Job was going to stand on the earth and see his Redeemer, I know that my Redeemer liveth, Daniel was told the same thing. My Redeemer liveth. And when it's all over, we're going to stand before God, and there's going to be a resurrection. So if you look at the Old Testament, sometimes people say, there's no resurrection in the Old Testament. Not true. God is the God of the living. There are no dead in his sight. He is the God of Abraham. He's the God of Isaac, Jacob. He's the God of Moses. He's the God of Daniel. You know, Job. I want to stand and see God. Even after worms. I couldn't forget worms. Even after the worms have eaten my body, I'm going to stand whole and stand before God, see my Redeemer. Jesus, we thank you that you ever live to intercede for us. We thank you for your blessings that you bring to our life. We are grateful that there is eternal life in us, and that God, that it is there because of the Spirit of Christ. If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in us, you will quicken our mortal bodies. So thank you for that wisdom. Thank you helping us to be wise in our understanding of life and the application of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.